If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to continue on with our study concerning the man of lawlessness and some of the events that take place during the end. We're looking at the doctrine of the future. And since we've been in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this has been a repeated theme, and we've had to go to many places in the Bible to get some clues and to figure out who these different characters are and how this will all take place. And it's been kind of tough. It requires us to do some digging, but that's okay. You know, some would look at these events and just generalize them because they are kind of hard to sort through. But let's keep in mind that Paul is sharing this truth with some relatively new believers in the Thessalonian church. And so this isn't something that's just more advanced for people that have been Christians for a long time. This is some truth that God revealed to us that we can know. And so again, it requires us to be ready and to think and to dig in. But think of it this way. You know, studying the Bible has been likened to, you know, mining for treasure. I mean, it's not easy, right? it takes some labor. It takes some effort. But it's worth it. Because in that process, you can discover something precious and valuable. So rather than have the attitudes of, oh, here we go again, and we're going to get into a whole bunch of details and it's going to be a little bit tough to wrap our mind around. Instead, let's think, boy, here we are. We're going to dig in. We're going to mine the riches of God's word, and hopefully we'll walk away with some treasure that will not just be an intellectual exercise. Well, I always wondered, you know, but it would actually have an impact on the way we act and think and live our lives today. It should serve as a great encouragement. And isn't it timely? I mean, here we are going to look again at the events surrounding the rapture of the church and then the second coming of the Lord. And today, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world today. There's a lot of stuff going on in the Middle East today. In fact, some in that area, some maybe in the United States, could even be wondering in fear, like, wow, this is crazy. I mean, Israel is at war with Iran. There's talks of other nations getting involved. Maybe some even speculating that this could be World War III. And we know what a pivotal part Israel plays in all of this future stuff. And some could be thinking, man, maybe we're in the tribulation today. And maybe some would be disheartened. Well, I would like to tell you that we're not. That's actually what this message is about. There were those believers in Thessalonica who have been taught by the Apostle Paul. Now, all we have is what's recorded for us in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but Paul keeps referring to teaching that he gave to them. So they knew a lot more because he taught them more. So he just refers back to a lot of the teaching that he already gave them. But they were suffering great persecution. Not only that, they had people that were coming in and they were saying, hey, I have a message from Paul, you know, or maybe here's a letter from Paul, or maybe I had some sort of a vision and Paul told me this. They were false teachers. They were infiltrating the church and getting people worked up because they were making people believe that they were already in the day of the Lord. And I believe that Paul was teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. And again, there are a variety of views, and this isn't something that we're going to divide over, but I believe the Bible teaches it. And so we're going to see, especially as we look at Paul's argument, it makes the most sense when we understand a pre-tribulation rapture. So again, that's a big issue. Hey, what's going on? If we're in the tribulation now And they thought so because of the great persecution. I thought the rapture was supposed to occur. I mean, what's happening? And they were really mixed up. And so Paul is going to encourage them. And we already looked at this. He already addressed those false teachers that came in his name. And we're going to see a little hint of that even at the end of this letter, where Paul says that he wrote with his own hand, you know, the closing remarks of that letter as a way to authenticate it. So again, don't believe everything that everybody says. We're to test the spirits. We're to make sure that what people say matches God's word. And so we're going to deal with that issue again. The day of the Lord has not happened yet. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that, and we can say that today. And how do we know that? How do we know that the tribulation hasn't happened yet? The day of the Lord or the tribulation, how do we know that? Well, there are some things that have to happen for that to occur, and they haven't happened yet. So let's look at that. We know that the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet because of the involvement of these three groups in the tribulation. Okay, and I say group, some you might say are individuals, but I think you get the idea. So we're going to look at the restrainer. Boy, and that excites me. I'm so happy to share this with you and unpack it with you. The man of lawlessness, we've already looked at him before. We're going to see him some more. And then the deceived, okay? And we're going to see what part these groups play in the tribulation and how we can know that we're not there yet because of how these guys interact with that day of the Lord. So let's pray. And again, hopefully you're excited. Yes, it's going to take some effort. Yes, we're going to have to dig in. But oh boy, we should be encouraged that God's word can be known. We can study it and we can dig in and we can mine it for its treasure. So let's pray that God would help us in that endeavor. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Lord, thank you that even though the world seems to just be going crazy, we know that you've told us that it's going to get increasingly so the closer we get to the rapture. So Lord, help us not to lose heart, but help us to be motivated to share the gospel. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, that you are true to your word, and we can expect you to do exactly what you say. And so give us that that encouragement, Lord, as we look at this truth. Lord, help us as we dig in and seek to put all this together to understand what it is that you are teaching us, Lord. So I pray that you would help me as one teaching and everybody else as listeners, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to leave here more encouraged and more ready. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. Paul has already said in verse 5 that he's reminding them of some things that he already taught them. Okay, and now unfortunately, we don't have everything that he taught them. So we're taking his response and trying to figure some of that stuff out. And we can figure some of that out. And we'll do that here, hopefully, this morning. So let's just dig in, and rather than lay out a timeline again, we'll just dig in and see what the text has to say, okay? But one thing I just want to preface as we get into this, there's a sense in which the coming of the Lord is secret, but then there's also a sense in which there are certain times and details that can be known. Okay, and here's where we have to be super careful. Okay, we've said before that the coming of the Lord could mean different things. Are we talking about the coming of the Lord for the church? Are we talking about the coming of the Lord to establish a kingdom on earth? About the coming of the Lord to bring righteousness, or a coming of the Lord to bring judgment? We have to know which part of the coming of the Lord we're talking about. And so the Bible clearly tells us, hey, if somebody tells you Jesus has come back and he's over there, don't listen, because everybody's going to know. But also, if somebody says, Jesus will come back, you know, next month on the 23rd, because of the Jewish calendar and how this, I mean, there's people do some crazy things. And if you've been alive long enough, you've heard of these knuckleheads that have come and said, oh, this is going to be, I mean, I can barely remember. I remember more hearing it referenced, but 88 ways that Jesus will come in 88. Well, guess what? Here we are. That's long past. We're still here. He hasn't come yet. Not too long ago, others were saying the same thing. So we have to understand that that secret part, I believe, is talking about when Jesus comes for the church. We call that the rapture. Okay? But after the rapture, you can count the days and see exactly what's going to happen next. We know that after the rapture, we're going to have a seven-year tribulation. Middle of the tribulation, certain things are going to happen. The end of the tribulation, something's going to happen. The millennial reign will be established for 1,000 literal years. And so then you can have that, all right? So we're not saying that we know when Jesus is coming back for the church. We're saying that after the rapture, then we can see precisely these things happen exactly as is described in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Daniel and other places. So let's dig in. Let's look at this restrainer. Verse 6 says, and you know what restrains him now. Now that "and" is connecting this verse with the previous one. We were talking about the previous section, rather. We're talking about the Antichrist. So there's something that restrains the Antichrist now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Okay? Something's restraining the Antichrist. And it's interesting because I want us to explore who or what the restrainer is. In verse 6, it's a what restrains him now. But verse 7, let's look at this. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So now the restrainer is referred to as a he. So in verse 6, it's a what? In verse 7, it's a he. And let me ask you this. As we're going to see in the next section, the Antichrist, or the lawless one, is energized and empowered by Satan. Who or what is powerful enough to restrain Satan and that kind of evil? There are many speculations. Some people think that the restrainer is the Roman Empire. Some think that it's Israel. Some think that it's a powerful angel or the Holy Spirit or the church. And we have to try to figure some of this stuff out. And I would say, if we wanted to take the time, we could refute those one by one, but we won't take the time to do that right now. But I think we can get on the right track together. So let me ask you again, and feel free to say so. We don't normally do it in this kind of an interactive way, but I think it'll be helpful. Who or what do you think is powerful enough to restrain evil? God. That's right. Well, we believe in a triune God. We believe that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God, but there's only one God, so somehow these three distinct persons make up one God. And so let's try to figure out, if we can, which of the three members of the Godhead are we talking about? Which of the members of the Godhead would be restraining evil? Because the restrainer at some point is going to be taken out. And you might be saying, and you should be thinking this, okay, wait a second. Okay, we think maybe it's God, but if God's going to be taken out, how can that be? Because God, part of what makes God is that he is everywhere present all the time. Are you saying then that God is going to quit being omnipresent? No. But let's think of this. Let me tell you who I believe it is, and then we'll talk about how that makes sense and how it would work. I believe we're talking here about the Holy Spirit. So let's just think about this for a moment. Jesus in John's gospel, we weren't there all that long ago. He said in chapter 14 that he would have to go, but then another helper or advocate would come. And this blows my mind. Because if you're like me, you're thinking, wow, what must it be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him teach and to hear him preach and see him perform those miracles? I mean, that would be marvelous. But Jesus said to the disciples, it's better that he goes and that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes. So again, I have to say, wow, I really think that it would be better if I had Jesus in the flesh. But Jesus says, no, this is going to be better. Because what ended up happening was they said the words of Christ, as do we, but now they have the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches them the words of Christ and brings to their memory the things that Jesus taught them. So now they still have Jesus, but now they have this advocate, this helper, this one who illuminates his word. Okay, so are you tracking? In one sense, even though the Holy Spirit is everywhere present all the time, in one sense, the Holy Spirit came. And that was two believers. He indwells believers. That happened on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. So there's going to be a sense in which the Holy Spirit is taken away. And I believe it's that same way. Where is the Holy Spirit right now besides everywhere all the time? There's a place that he is in a special and unique way, and that is today in indwelling Christians. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of Christians. And again, I believe Paul very clearly taught a pre-tribulation rapture. He already said in 1 Thessalonians that we're not destined for wrath. Right? And we can think of that even, during the time of Noah, God didn't pour out his judgment on the world until Noah and his family were safe. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by God's judgment, God didn't do that until Lot and his family were out of the way. And so it is here. God's not going to pour out his wrath on the earth while we're here. We already talked about it. The wrath that you and I deserved was dealt with on Calvary's cross, and Jesus absorbed the full brunt of God's wrath for us perfectly, completely. He was raised 3 days later, proving that he did that. So we don't have to worry about God pouring out his wrath on us here. Paul taught that the rapture would happen before that. And again, this is one of the proofs. Before, we looked at the fact that Paul said, hey, three things have to happen before you know that you're in the day of the Lord. One is the apostasy has to happen. That great apostasy, somehow, like whole-scale apostasy, falling away, rejecting the truth. That hasn't happened yet. We see it in part, but that hasn't happened yet. The man of lawlessness revealed. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to be very clear. You know, when we look at Daniel chapter 9, for instance, you know, we see that this man of lawlessness will be revealed. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. So Paul is reassuring them, we're not in the day of the Lord. We're not in the tribulation because these things haven't happened yet. But think of that. Right now, God is restraining evil and he's using Christians to do that. I mean, isn't that profound to think that we're on the winning side? And in some way, God is using believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit to not only restrain evil, but in particular, to restrain the coming and the revealing of this evil one, this man of lawlessness. That's kind of encouraging. And you know, you look around today and you think, man, the world is going nuts. There's all kinds of evil. There's all kinds of wrong going on. But let me tell you, it would be a lot worse if Christians weren't in the world. We're on the winning side. But there's coming a day. And it could be today. I don't know. Very soon. that the restrainer, who's in believers, the Holy Spirit, will be taken. We call that the rapture. So the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet because the restrainer hasn't been removed. Let's look at this other character, the man of lawlessness. We'll start in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed. We already talked about that. He's going to be revealed. He's going to be this world leader that's going to unify, or at least seem to unify the world. There's going to be a peace treaty with Israel. I mean, think about that. Can you imagine the whole world coming together and agreeing with Israel? I mean, we haven't seen that. But perhaps the stage is being set even today. I'm not sure. He hasn't been revealed yet. But speaking of him, it says, the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. Now again, when we're talking about the coming of the Lord, we have to try to figure out which aspect of the coming we're talking about. The coming for the saints, the coming for righteousness, coming to rule and reign, the coming back with the saints to set up his millennial reign. And we understand that this lawless one, he might be alive today. I don't know. He hasn't been revealed yet. But he will be revealed, and he'll have 7 years to do his thing. And it'll be bad. But the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. So at the end of the tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus is going to make quick work of the lawless one. And then the millennial reign will begin. He says in verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Isn't that interesting? This one, this lawless one, his activity is in accord with Satan. We know from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, Revelation refers to him as the beast. But this Antichrist, or the beast, it says in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon. And again, in Revelation, there's lots of symbolic language, as you can clearly see here. And the dragon, and again, from a study of Revelation, we know the dragon is to be referring to Satan. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So we see here and also from Revelation and other places that Satan is energizing and empowering this one. And think about this, with all power and signs and false wonders. And the first part of verse 10 says, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish. This is one of the reasons that we have to be very careful to prioritize the Word of God. We can't, and we talked about this last time, we can't let our experience dictate the truth, because sometimes our experience isn't trustworthy. We can't let signs and wonders determine truth, because sometimes, particularly here, it's not going to be true. And Satan is a counterfeit. And so we see that God did use the apostles and their close associates to perform signs and wonders. And yes, it was a way to confirm that message, but it's all about the message. Listen, a sign is, or a wonder, or, a miracle would be some supernatural thing that you're just like, whoa, what's going on? But then the sign portion of that would be that this supernatural thing is pointing people to something, like a sign does, right? 500 miles to Los Angeles or whatever signs tell us. They tell us something. They point us somewhere. And then the wonder is not only that miracle and then the direction that it points us, but then the kind of the sense of awe that is related to that. That's why we always have to connect it back to the message. We have to make sure, you know, John told us in 1 John that we need to test the spirits. Don't just believe everybody that says, I have a message from God. But test it. Make sure that it's consistent with the rest of Scripture. You know, we see somebody do some miraculous thing. That doesn't mean that they're right. I mean, that's cool. That's amazing. Whoa. But what is that person saying? What does their character look like? You know, they should look a certain way. They should be saying something that is consistent with the rest of God's revealed word if we're to believe them. But imagine this. The Antichrist, during the tribulation, is going to do some pretty amazing signs and wonders. In fact, also in Revelation chapter 13, we're told that, and again, it's in some symbolic language, but we're told that he is going to suffer some like fatal blow. And then he's going to be raised again. That's kind of crazy. So does that determine truth? If I saw somebody die and raised from the dead, does that determine the truthfulness of a person? Their miracles, does that determine? It doesn't. We know that the enemy does this. We know that he did that in Egypt. The plagues of Egypt, we know that the first several plagues, they were able to somehow replicate. How is that? So the miracles aren't enough. We have to understand the miracle and what it's pointing to. And if that thing that it's pointing to or the message that it's proclaiming is consistent with God's word, then we can accept the truthfulness of it because it's consistent with God's word. But there's going to be this strong delusion, this man of lawlessness, you know, who's partly at work already. I mean, he hasn't been revealed yet. It's still a mystery in that it hasn't yet been revealed. But hey, he's not here yet. Or he might be here, but he hasn't been revealed yet. So again, to Paul's argument, the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet because the restrainer hasn't been removed. The man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed. But let's look also at the deceived. And this is really sad. And we'll pick up in the second half of verse 10. It says, speaking of these people that disbelieved, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. When the restrainer is taken away, when believers are raptured, things are going to get really bad. A lot of suffering. A lot of terrible stuff. Yes, there's going to be a relative false peace in the first half of that. The second half is going to be even worse, but it's going to be rough. And what's the difference? These people did not receive the love of the truth and be saved. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to trust him. But people keep rejecting, and that's a dangerous thing. Let's look at verse 11, and we'll discuss it a little bit further. Verse 11 says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And again, you're thinking that seems a little strange. We know that God is a God of truth. He doesn't lie. He can't lie. His character demands it, but somehow he's going to send a deluding influence. I don't think that's at all inconsistent with what we see elsewhere in God's word. In fact, Romans chapter 1, we see this process. Let me start in verse 18 and we'll talk about it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay, so here we have, somehow people are suppressing the truth. God has given them some kind of intuitive knowledge that there's a God. But not only that, it says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, having that intuitive knowledge of God, And seeing creation and knowing that there's a God. There are certain things we know about God through creation. He's powerful. He's a creative genius. He's big. That's not enough to save us. But if we respond appropriately to the general revelation, I believe God in his sovereignty will bring us his special revelation, the gospel, and we can be saved. We see times like that in the Bible. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, that's crazy. In the middle of the desert. And God sends Philip the evangelist to share the gospel with him. Cornelius, another example, a Gentile that is seeking for and Peter sent to him. And there are different examples of that throughout history. So rather than say, wow, there's a God, and he created all of this, and he is really powerful, I better find out who he is and worship him. Instead, people suppress the truth. And the tragedy is, when you suppress the truth long enough, God will give you what you want. If you want to reject God, and you keep rejecting God, and you keep rejecting God, eventually God will give you what you want. Now, that's not to say that somebody can't be saved in this life. We have examples of people that were really out there and God saved them. Think of it, isn't that kind of what hell is? You reject God your whole life, and then God basically says, that's what you want. Are you sure that's what you want? Do you really, really want that? And at some point, all right, you got it. You can do it forever. And we see that in part with Pharaoh and Moses. We're told when the plagues were coming, Pharaoh kept playing games. He'd harden his heart and harden his heart. And then eventually we're told that God hardened his heart. God eventually gives people what they want. If they want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, eventually God will turn them over to that kind of stuff. And that's what we see. The restrainer is removed. The man of lawlessness is revealed. And people are suppressing the truth, and it gets worse. Now, there will be those that get saved during the tribulation. And we know that because there are tribulation saints mentioned in the book of Revelation. But that deluding influence is people wanting to suppress the truth. And then God says, all right, that's what you want. Here you go. So they will not believe, or so that they will believe what is false. So they have this strong delusion. They have these miracles. And people are going to be led astray. Verse 12 says, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. For people who reject the truth, people who reject Christ, and say, instead of Jesus, I want wickedness, and I want all of this other stuff, there's judgment coming. I know that seems like a low note, maybe a downer. But let us remember, when it comes to thinking of future events, the Bible's clear, John particularly, in 1 John chapter 3, that thinking of the future events, it's not meant to appease our curiosity. Aha! Intellectually, I know the answer. But John says that looking at these truths, it will purify us as he is pure. The purpose of prophecy in the Bible isn't just to give us information, but it's to bring about transformation. It's to make us more and more like Jesus. And when we look at this and we say, wow, God's in control and he's coming. I mean, this is great, but also think of the encouragement. Paul's encouraging these believers. They're suffering greatly. And Ben actually brought this out a couple weeks ago when he talked about suffering that way. Rarely do we look at suffering and say, wow, you're suffering for Christ. praise God that you're suffering well for Christ. We don't look at suffering that way, but we should. And these folks, they can be encouraged. And we can too. We've got some crazy stuff going on. We don't have to wonder if we're in the tribulation now because these things haven't happened yet. There's great encouragement. We have a God who uses his word. We have a God who knows what he's talking about. We have a God who could be trusted. And no matter what crazy stuff that we see or we experience, we have God's word, and we need to prioritize God's word because it is truth. And so what an encouragement. You know, yeah, we get in and we dig and we toil to get the treasure. And we have the treasure. The treasure is in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And we could trust him. He's in control. This hasn't, his plan hasn't been thwarted. It's happening just exactly the way he said it would. What a God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. We've spent a lot of time dealing with these issues of the future. And sometimes we think, man, again? But Lord, it's here again. And it's okay for us to be comfortable in our ignorance where your word doesn't speak. But Lord, we can't have the excuse that we don't need to know because it's hard. We could dig in, we could study. Yes, we have to consider many places. But oh, as we see the truth of your word, we're living in exciting times. Maybe today, who knows? Well, you do. But even so, come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.